All right. As I stated to you the first time, I really feel like God led me to do these teachings in Mexico a year ago, and I do believe he led Monica to bring them to you guys right now. And one of the things that led me into sharing these teachings was my work with young women and women over the 30 years of ministry, and especially in the last 10 years, watching women and young women become paralyzed by fear. And these are women and young women who claim to be Christians, who know Jesus as their Savior. Yet they're struggling with panic attacks, depression, and they're enslaved by fear. A fear so big that it paralyzes them. And what I see is that it not only paralyzes them, it leaves them as useless witnesses to the power of Christ. And so I really want to hit this fear head on today, because our fears can enslave us. Can you guys see this okay, or do we need to turn out some lights? I'm just not sure. What do you think, Moyne? Do half of these turn out, or is it all of them? Okay, well, we'll leave it like that. If we get to a point, maybe we'll shut it off for a second so you can see the screen. Some of my colors may not work real well. But I truly believe, I hope you guys believe also Jesus is coming back, because he is. The first time he came to offer salvation. The second time he's coming to judge. But when he comes back for his children, he's going to rescue us from this world. But you see, the enemy knows he's coming also. The enemy is not dumb to that fact. And as the time draws closer, I truly believe the enemy is pulling everything out of his bag of tricks he can to stop the faithful witness of God's children. And I really believe that is why God asked us to revisit the story of David and Goliath. Okay, can we turn it off for just a second? Why don't you just flip it on and off? Because it's up here on the board and everybody can see it then, okay? So we're going to start in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. And it goes like this. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socal, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Socal and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. God has just set the stage in his word for this battle that is about to occur. And one of the reasons I wanted to put this picture up for you is, just like the world tells you there's no hell, the world will also tell you that the stories of the Old Testament are make-believe or analogies. But they didn't really happen, and they certainly couldn't be true. But this is a very interesting fact. You see, this is a picture of the Valley of Elah today. So this place where this battle happened exists even today. And God, Saul's camp over here, this was Israel. They were camped on this side of this little mountain. And the Philistines were over on this side of the little mountain. And so when David and Goliath would meet, it would be down here in the center. And also very interesting, you can't see it so well in this picture, but there's a little brook that runs through that valley, just like David picking up stones, right? Okay, one of the other interesting things as we enter into this story I want to point out to you is that the description of Goliath that we are about to see is one of the most detailed descriptions that God gives of anything in Scripture. And I started wondering, why is that? Why did God spend so much time describing this giant? And I can only come to one conclusion. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes just how big Goliath was. And I believe God spent so much time on those details because he really wants you to know how big that giant was. And then he wants you to know he's bigger. All right, verse 4. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So let's start figuring out Goliath's height here. All right? One cubit is approximately 18 inches. Goliath was 6 cubits. Therefore, let's do the math. You guys thought you were out of school for the summer, but we're going to go back in. Simple math. 18 inches times 6, because he was 6 cubits, is 108 inches. If we take 12 inches, which equals a foot, and divide that into 108 inches, we get that Goliath was 9 feet tall. But we can't forget the span, because he was 6 cubits in a span. A span is the distance measured by a human hand from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the little finger. In ancient times, a span was considered to be half a cubit. So if we do all the calculations then, Goliath turns out to be 9 feet tall, 9 inches. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Okay? I want to point this out to you because there is so much stuff on the internet that you guys are exposed to. I don't want you to think that I am unaware of this stuff. If you go on the internet and you Google Goliath's height, you're going to come up with anything from 7 feet to 9 feet, 9 inches. There's a difference there. But if you truly start studying it out, most of the most respected Bible scholars will go to the taller height. And it only makes sense because you guys have read the story of David and Goliath. What happens when he goes out to challenge the army of Israel? They all go, oh yeah, we'll take you on. No, they run from him. They hide. Why? Because he was a giant. Okay? So I want to point out to you how tall 9 feet, 9 inches is. All right? Is anybody in here 5'6" on the dot? 5'6". Nobody? My best hope is Jasmine. Not you, Jasmine, the other Jasmine. All right, Jasmine, I'm going to have you girls come up here in 1 second. But Jasmine, I'm going to ask you to come up here. I've got a tape measure laid out on the ground that's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I was going to put it up, but it won't go. It doesn't even fit in this room. So, Jasmine, I'm going to ask you to put your feet down here and lay down on that floor right along that tape measure. All right? A little bit more that way. Perfect. Okay, lay down there. All right, there we go. Now, I want everybody to make sure you can see Jasmine and see the end of that tape measure. Do you see how much more Goliath towered over Jasmine? 5 feet, 6 inches. Okay, can everybody, make sure you can see this because it's pretty impressive. It is pretty impressive, okay? 5 feet, 6 inches. All right, everybody sees her? Okay, Jasmine, thank you so much. Now, why did I pick 5 feet, 6 inches? I picked 5 feet, 6 inches because that was the average height of an Israeli man during that time. So just about, and by the way, Jasmine is about 3/4 of an inch taller than what 5'6" is. So she's a little bit taller. But it gives you an idea how much bigger Goliath was. Now you're probably thinking, Arlene, giants, those are make-believe. Those don't even exist. Well, guess what? There was a documented modern-day giant. His name was Robert Pershing Wadlow. He was born February 22nd, 1918, and he died at the age of 22. Very interesting why he died. He got so tall he had to wear leg braces, and the braces rubbed his skin raw, and he got an infection and died actually from the infection in his leg. But his height was 8 feet 11 inches, so he was about a foot shorter than Goliath, okay? And this is going to give you kind of an idea of how big Goliath was. This is Robert's shoe next to a man's shoe, size 12, okay? And this is Robert himself next to just some normal, everyday men, okay? This is not make-believe. This, yeah, can you imagine Bobby Chavez next to this guy? but... This is an actual modern-day giant. So giants do exist. They did exist. They exist in today's world, okay? By the way, another interesting fact about Robert, when he was 9 years old, he was 6 foot, 2.5 inches tall, weighed 180 pounds, and he was strong enough at 9 years old to carry his father upstairs on a chair. So I can't imagine disciplining that kid. All right. Let's go on and see a little, that's just a little bit of the description God starts with. Let's go on to this part of the description. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighs 5,000 shekels of bronze. a bronze, I'm sorry, a brown, a bronze. 1 Samuel 17:5. The scholars would give, we got his height, we're going to review his height, 9'9", the bronze helmet, I have no idea how much that weighed, couldn't find any information on that, but this scale armor weighed about 125 pounds, okay? Does anyone in here lift weights to work out? Brenda, you're a worker-outer, right? Yeah. Can you imagine carrying Abby around on your shoulders as you go into battle? What? That, and Abby is 125 pounds. So here's Goliath, and that's his armor. His armor weighed what my daughter Abby weighs. And he goes into battle, and he fights like that. So he's 9'9", he's got a bronze helmet, and his scale armor weighs 125 pounds. And I want to pause for a minute and take a little detour. This is very interesting. The scale armor that Goliath used resembled fish scales, like those seen on the Philistine god Dagon. Does anyone remember that name Dagon from Bible stories? Anybody? Was there ever a battle between the god Dagon and God? Nobody? Yes, Moni does. Okay, good. Well, I'm going to help you remember this because this is very interesting. The Philistine nation, for them, when they sent out a champion, if that champion defeated the other team's champion, it meant their god was bigger. So this was their god. Their god was Dagon, and he was the fish man god. That's why their scale armor represented fish scales. He was fish man god. So they sent Goliath out to represent their god. And if he won, Israel's god was going to be smaller. Well, Philistines had a very short memory, I think, because a few chapters earlier, they had already faced this god. Because if you remember, the Israelites did something dumb, and they went into battle with the Ark of the Lord without God's permission, and the Ark gets captured. And who captures the Ark? The Philistines. And the Philistines bring the Ark back, and they put it in whose temple? Now you're starting to remember the story? They put it in Dagon's temple, right? And the next morning, the Philistines go to the temple, and their god is fallen down. He's on the ground, face down. So, I don't know what they're thinking. Maybe they think, well, maybe a big wind came. So they pick their god up. Can't pick himself up. He's not a living god. Put him back on his little throne there. The next morning they come. Not only is their god face down again, he has had his hands and his head chopped off. Okay? The God of Israel had already shown the Philistines that he was bigger, but they didn't remember. And an interesting fact to me is that in that first story, how does that God fall down? Face down. When David kills Goliath, how does Goliath fall? Face down. These kind of giants are no problem for our God. Let's continue with our description. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. 1 Samuel 17:6-7. The greaves that they talk about here is an old English word, and it means leg armor. Basically, it covered his shins, this part, right? Down there you see a picture of him. Okay, so those are bronze. Helmet bronze, carrying around the weight of Abby, and now he's got bronze things covering his legs. And another interesting point, the fact that he has his own shield carrier tells us he was an experienced warrior. This was no rookie coming into battle. Only experienced, victorious warriors had their own shield carriers. Can you imagine carrying Goliath's shield? The poor man that had to do that, I can't even imagine. All right, there's our little... The head of the spear that he was carrying, just the head alone, weighed 15 pounds. So here's a picture of that. This is an exact replica of what they believe that spear, the height of it and the head of it look like. The Creation Museum put this together. And the spear is 12 feet 7 inches long. And it weighs 33.12 pounds. I have trouble lifting up 10-pound weights. I can't imagine picking up a spear that's 33 pounds and then throwing it at someone. The spearhead is made of iron and makes up nearly half the weight of the spear. The shaft is made of red oak and is 2 inches in diameter. The counterweight at the end of the spear is also made of iron and weighs 6.1 pounds. So what they mean by counterweight, on the back of the spear, there was something that weighed 6 pounds to help guide the spear as it was thrown. So you've got 33 pounds here, 6 pounds here. That's almost 40 more pounds that Goliath was carrying. And here's what happens. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. This is Goliath. Now, I really want you to picture this in your mind. Think about Jasmine on this floor here and how much bigger Goliath was. Think of the weight this man is carrying around. And now he's down in this valley and his voice is booming. And here's what he says. Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine? And you're servants of Saul. Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants because your God will be bigger. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. I can't imagine standing there and listening to that and seeing Goliath. And I probably would have been a little bit like this little boy, hiding from what was after him, right? And here's what happens. Here is how Saul and his men respond in 1 Samuel 17:11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I don't know what problem you are struggling with today. Well, I know some of them, but I don't know all of your problems. But let me tell you this. Even the biggest, scariest problem will not go away if you just try to ignore it. If you try to hide from it, it'll still be there the next day. They don't go away. But the good news is, we have a God who can make these things go away. And it all starts with perspective. You see, we have to face our giants with the perspective of God. This is a little example of what I mean by perspective. You got the man who's stuck on the island, and he sees the boat coming, and he's like, yay, it's a boat! I'm going to be saved! And then you've got the man who's been lost at sea in his boat for months and months and months, and he sees an island, he's like, yes, the land! Whoops. So which one is right? Is it land or is it a boat? In this little example I'm giving, they're both right. But what we're talking about today, what we're about to see, perspective, there's only one right perspective, and that's God's perspective. It doesn't matter how we see our giants. It matters how God sees our giants. And the first step in overcoming our giants is to view them with God's perspective. So we need to set our mind, as Colossians 3:2 says, on things above and not on things on this earth. You see, sometimes we get in the middle of a problem. We have a giant in our life and we're like, this is never going to end. This is never going to end. We have to move our minds to things above and go, that's not true. Someday Jesus is coming back. He's going to put an end to all of this stuff. And scripture tells me that this life is but a blink of an eye. And everything we start meditating on, we have to measure with God's perspective. So the question I want you to start with tonight is, how are you seeing your giants? Do you have God's perspective? Because it doesn't matter how we feel. As women, as girls, we really put a lot on our feelings, right? Don't worry about feelings. Feelings has nothing to do with this. What we're going to talk about is truth. Okay, so it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter that we feel like we'll never be able to conquer this giant. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. All right, let's look at these verses. This is the earthly perspective that people had of David. Then Saul said, this is from 1 Samuel 17, we're jumping ahead a little bit. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, but you're but a youth. While he has been a warrior from his youth, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones. Okay, we're going to skip that for right now. We're coming back to that in a minute. Go down to verse 41. Then the Philistines came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. So we've got this perspective going on here. Saul looks at David, he sees a youth. He looks at Goliath and he sees an experienced warrior, this gigantic man. Philistine, Goliath looks at David. He says, you're just a kid. I don't have to be afraid of you. But you know what? They were all wrong. Because they were looking with an earthly perspective. They did not have a heavenly perspective of this battle. Notice David and his perspective. We're skipping ahead here again. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the living God? David is not even looking at himself. He's looking at the giant and seeing the giant with God's eyes. Circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament of the promise of God and his people. Israel belonged to God. They were God's people. But this Philistine was not. David looked at him and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he also sees that he is taunting not the armies of Saul, but the armies of the living God. I want you to remember that tonight when you're thinking about your giants. You serve a living God. Your God did not die on that cross and stay in the tomb. Your God rose and he lives and he will live forevermore. He is a living God. He is not like Dagon who falls off his throne and the men have to pick him up and put him back on. Your God is a living God. One of the mistakes I feel like we have made in our churches today with you guys, with our young people, we have forgotten to tell you how big your God is. I'm going to share a quick story. Happened years ago. God just brought it to mind, and I think it's because we have our friends visiting from San Quintin. Moni, you want to ask her to pause it for a minute? Because I don't have that on the tape. Voy a decir eso en español para que ella también pueda entender. Es una historia que pasó en mi vida hace muchísimos años, cuando yo fui a San Quintín. Cuando yo estaba allí, mi mamá se enfermó y estaba en el hospital y tenía un, ¿cómo se dice aneurysm? ¿Tú sabes?
Un derrame cerebral.
Ajá. Según, tenía uno, pero no en su cerebro, cerca de su corazón. Entonces fui, volé rápido a Chicago, dejé a México y cuando llegué al hospital iban a hacer cirugía en mi mamá. Pero antes de hacerlo le sacaron otro, no sé si fue otro sonido, radiografía o lo que fuera, ¿verdad? Pero sacaron eso y el doctor sale a la sala de esperar donde estoy yo, mi papá, mis hermanos y dice, así es así. Y dice, no puedo explicar. Y digo, ¿qué pasó? Dice, pues ayer sí tenía eso ahí, pero hoy no parece nada. Y mi mamá no es cristiana, pero yo estaba clamando a Dios que la sanara. Y yo sabía en ese momento que fue la grandeza de mi Dios. Y fui con mi mami y digo, mami, ¿tú sabes qué pasó? Y dice, Dios me sanó. Le digo, sí. Eso no es una historia inventada. Eso es una historia que me pasó en la vida porque mi Dios es grande y no quiero que nadie les hace pensar que sirvan a un Dios chiquito. Es un Dios vivo y un Dios grande y no tienen un gigante en sus vidas que Dios no puede vencer. Escúchame esta palabra. No digo que ustedes no pueden vencer. Digo que tú, Dios, no puede vencer. Okay, ya regresamos. Sorry, just when the Lord tells me to say something, I have to say it. Okay, I want to read something to you from a book I read, outstanding book. If you ever want to read it, I highly recommend it. It's called Goliath Must Fall by Louis Giglio. I don't recommend everything he writes, but this book is outstanding. And this is something he wrote. I love it. The whole of Scripture points not to our abilities, but to Jesus as the Savior of the world. On every page and in every story, Jesus can be seen, victorious, steadfast, able, trustworthy, mighty, loving, worthy. As long as our eyes are on the problem and the solution lies within ourselves, the X's are going to pile up on that calendar of our fight, marking the days little to nothing has changed. But all that changes the day Jesus enters our valley of Elah. The moment we stop staring at our giant and lock eyes with Jesus. The moment our hope shifts from us to Him. What is the solution? The solution is not more determination. Let me repeat that. The solution is not more determination. The solution is faith. Our giants can taunt us, but they don't have ultimate power. Jesus has the ultimate power. Jesus builds up our faith, and faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is saying, I have confidence in God, that He is bigger than this giant. Mr. Giglio makes a comment that I find very interesting, and I think he might be right. He says, we always look at the story of David and Goliath as if we were David. But what if that's not the case? What if Jesus is David? What if Jesus is David? Our God is a big God. We serve a big Savior. Faith is having the right perspective of who God is and what He has done. And Moni, I'm going to have you, if you will translate for Jokabe this part, because I'm adding this so it won't be on the tape, but I'd rather do it in English. So I'll let you translate, and I'll try to slow down. He also gives an example in this book that I think is so outstanding about what's going on in our lives. When he was a young man, he lived down south, and he would go to this camp as a counselor. And there were all sorts of snakes on this little camp where they would go. Venomous snakes, copperheads. And it was always a challenge at night going to the bathrooms, and there might be one of these venomous snakes on the path. So he and the other counselors, when it got to the point where the kids were finding too many, would go out with a bat, and they would walk side by side and try to find copperheads at night and kill them with the bat. And he admits that was a very foolish thing to do, but they did it. But after they would kill them, they would decapitate them, and they would make sure they buried the head. Because I don't know if you guys have ever studied venomous snakes, but a lot of venomous snakes, including copperheads, the head will have nerves in them for a while, and if you step on it, and it will bite you even after it's dead for a while. And so that venom could still injure you. So that they would bury the heads. But they would take the bodies. This is really gross. I'm sorry I'm telling this at a girls' camp. And they would wrap the bodies around their arms. And in the same way, the nerves of these snakes would be moving for a while. So he said, we'd be walking around with these wiggly, squirmy headless snakes on our arm. And he said, it was all I could do to remind myself, they're dead, they're not going to do any, because they're just on your arms. And so he said, sometimes we have like 12 of them on our arms, you know. So that's a gross story. Why do I tell it? But his point is this, and it's so good. You know what, girls? Jesus has conquered every giant in our life. When he went to the cross, he paid for everything. When he rose from the dead, he guaranteed us victory in every area if we have faith, not in ourselves, not in trying harder, but we have faith in him and what he can do. But here's what happens. We get these giants, and their heads are really cut off. They really can't hurt us, but they're squirming around, and they sure make us think they can. And if we're not careful, we can even step on a decapitated one, which can injure us. Right? Does this make sense? Does that illustration make sense? It really helped me think about what's going on in my life. Well, I want to encourage you tonight. Oh, I hope you don't all dream about snakes. I want to encourage you tonight. When you think of the giant in your life, I want you to remember that your David has come. Your David has killed that giant. Just like David cut the head off of Goliath, that giant has no power in your life. That giant cannot harm you. Now, do you feel that way? No. You feel like you can't do anything about it. And we're going to learn more about what we can do tomorrow. But remember, those giants are dead. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this evening, for the coolness of the night. I want to thank you, Jesus, because you are victorious. Lord, our lives sometimes are such a mess. It is hard to see the victory, but mostly it's because we have our eyes on ourselves and we're trying to do things in our own strength. We need to lift our eyes to heaven and have godly perspectives and remember that these Goliaths in our life are not just taunting us. They are taunting the living God. And the living God can kill them, has killed them. At the cross, Jesus has put all of them to death. Father, I pray that you would fill these girls' hearts with hope, that you will break the chains of whatever bondage is holding them, that they will remember that our Goliath has fallen, that our David has come, that Jesus has saved us. Thank you for this church. We pray for a good night's rest, Lord. We ask that you would put your angels around this building and help everyone to sleep soundly. In your name we pray. Amen.